Well, good morning, church family. Here we find ourselves on another Sunday as we finish out the month of April, as we're looking into warmer weather as spring approaches in the month of May. We are going to spend some time continuing on looking into the Sermon on the Mount as we take a look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 6. But before we do begin that, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. And Lord, as we have gathered around your word, as we've spent time already singing, and Lord, I pray that this would just be a complete time where we're able to commune with you a little deeper, to refocus our minds and our hearts, and even down into our souls with all of the things that are pulling us left and right, backwards and forwards throughout the week. I pray that this would be something that would center each and every one of us, that the truth of your word would permeate and to do its great work, as we know it will never return void. And we ask that even today, and as we take a look at how important our eyes are and what we take a look at. And Lord, I do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ken has already taken and read the scriptures for this morning, but before we do begin, I'd like to go ahead and reread those so we have a little bit of an idea of where we're going in our time together this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says this: "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, these two verses here, as we continue on contextually, are building on verses 19 through 21 that we took a look at last week, as we consider two different treasures that have two different outcomes. You'll remember, as you take a look just a couple verses above, that we spoke about treasures on earth. And the outcome being that when we gather those treasures, when those are what define who we are, that there is the truth that moth and rust will destroy them, and thieves will break in and steal. But there's also a second treasure, treasures in heaven, which we are exhorted to accumulate. Because that is accumulated in a place where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And we learn because that is God's abode. That's where he is, and he guards those as we invest and we keep our focus on things that pertain to eternity and not just here and now. But verses 19 and through 21 also speak to the two different hearts and two attitudes towards possessions. And we talked about the fact that we can have a heart that is either selfish or selfless. Of course, the selfish heart has a sinful attitude, only thinks about itself, only desires that which will feed its hunger. Whereas a selfless heart comes out of a pure attitude. It is a heart that honors God, that loves him. And we know that as we consider the heart itself, that it is the center of our character. It controls everything in relation to our intellect, our emotions, and our will. And so where our treasure is going to show where our heart is. And so we know that this is an exhortation, as we learned last time, that we are to treasure up treasures for ourselves in heaven, not here on earth. With that as the backdrop, and knowing that we're building on this theme here, we are jumping into another illustration that gives us an idea of what this treasuring looks like, but also too the heart attitude, as it talks about the eye. And in relation to our eyes, you think about it. How often, each and every day, we are dependent upon our eyes. Could you imagine not having your eyes for, say, an hour? For a day, for a week. We utilize looking at things a lot throughout the day. And as we think about that, what we look at is going to have a profound effect on how we live and what defines who we are. We need to see that our eyes are the portal to our whole bodies. Because what we look at, what we take in through our eyes, is going to literally shape and to affect our hearts. Because our eyes inspire, they impact, and they even initiate attitudes in our heart. But see, eyes are not neutral in all of this because our eyes are also drawn to what our hearts treasure. So they actually work in tandem with one another. Yes, our eyes are the portal of the body and they inspire, impact, and initiate attitudes in our heart. But our eyes are also drawn to what our heart treasures. They feed off of one another. And the truth that we are going to find in our text today is simple yet profound. Because the truth is our eyes, when they are singularly focused on God and His ways, or as the text says, are healthy, then our bodies will be full of light, full of purity. And of course, the opposite is also true, that when our eyes are divided or unhealthy, then our bodies will be full of darkness or corruption. So much so that as it closes out verse 23, it says, "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Well, I'd like to take a few moments to speak in relation to just how visually driven we are. Like I said, we use our eyes from the moment that we wake up in the morning to the moment that we close them to sleep at night. And the thing is we have changed in the last, say, 30 or 40 years to the point where we are a visually driven culture. Take, for instance, what's at your fingertips to feed your eyes. Does the words YouTube, Facebook, Amazon Prime, Hulu, Netflix, or stations on demand ring any bells? You know, the truth is that we have a lot of visual stimuli available. And the thing is that some of the visual stimuli that we take part in and the things that are available, even in what we would consider social media or things that are of a movie-type nature, that are beneficial. Matter of fact, you're taking advantage of that right now because you are visually watching this sermon. And it's a good thing because we are opening up the Word of God together and we're studying it and we're seeing how we can change things in relation to how we act and what we do and what we think better fall in line with God's will and God's desire for our lives. Many of you may be doing your school online. And again, without being able to socially get together and have to socially distance, the schools are utilizing the internet to teach subjects. And so we can see some definite beneficial stimuli that these things can offer to us. But there's also the opposite, because just as much as there's beneficial things, there's also things that are detrimental. And it's something that I want to speak to for just a few moments. It's going to be a subject that's uncomfortable because it is something that oftentimes we kind of sweep under the rug or maybe don't want to admit in relation to who we are or what we see or what we think. But as a result of all this visual stimulus, the fact that we have everything at our fingertips, literally as we take smartphones with us everywhere we go, what has come as a detriment in all of this is the explosion of sexual content on the internet. And it's something that, you know, the world kind of just embraces and thinks that that's just how things are. And the Word of God speaks differently in relation to that. But I want to let you think about for a few moments a word that we don't speak of very often. And if this is something that maybe you struggle with, then this message is for you today. But I want to speak for a few moments in relation to pornography and the impact that it is having in a visual sense as it stimulates us as we watch things and as we engage in things that pull us away from those things which are beneficial. I'd like to quote out of Gary Wilson's book, Your Brain on Porn, Internet Pornography and the Emerging Science of Addiction. And I just want you to listen to these stats because this will sober you, if maybe you're not experiencing this firsthand, just how deep, this goes in our culture, and that, the audience is growing each and every day. And the fact that we are socially distancing and have a whole lot more time on our hands and our homes, the temptation is that much greater. But in 2008, it says 14.4% of boys had viewed pornography before the age of 13. In 2017, it shows that 69% of boys 13 and younger had viewed pornography. Not only that, but 23% of girl teens and younger had viewed it as well. This is our teenagers, the next generation that we're raising up. And just think and see, from 14% to 69% in just a handful of years. But it goes on, it says, this is just the children. For adults, 82% of women have viewed pornography. And while all of males had viewed it at some point. Now, obviously, this is a pool of people that they have, you know, surveyed. And so I'm not saying that everyone obviously has had this problem. But the thing is if we just pretend as if it doesn't exist, does not make it go away. It does not reverse what this detriment can do, not only to us personally, but to the society at large. And so we need to be careful because it's right in our homes. It used to be different, where you would have to go outside of your home in order to be tempted by these things. But now it's streaming right into your living rooms. It's right on your phone and all those places that temptation take place, which oftentimes we look for that darkness where no one else is looking. We need to remember that God sees and knows. And the thing is, as we think about pornography and we think about all that stimulus coming in and being a detriment to us, we look at pornography and what it is really mankind not seeing that each and every one of us are created in the image of God. Instead, we as people begin to objectify because we no longer see them as human beings. We see them as something for our pleasure, and we erase the fact that each and every human being on this planet, even those that are in the womb, are created in the image of God. And the thing is, we cannot be foolish to think that this does not have a negative impact, because it does. And it has a negative impact on those who watch it, but it also has a negative impact on those around those who watch it. And so we cannot just sweep this under the rug. We can't just ignore this and hope that it goes away. We need to realize that in a visually driven culture, that as much as there's beneficial things for us, that we need to make sure that we identify those things that are detrimental and guard ourselves against them. But the thing is being visually driven to look at something we should not, or to partake in something we should not, is not anything new. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and I know as you listen, you're going to say, oh, well, Pastor Bill's going back to the book of Genesis again. You know what? Yes, I am, because it is the book of beginnings, because it speaks to so much in relation to who we are and how we should live. And if you remember back to when the serpent was tempting Eve, the text goes on in verses 4 and following to say, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, there was truth in that, because Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. They was open to things that God was guarding them against when he told them that I've given you everything in the garden, just don't eat of the tree. And the text goes on to say, so when the woman, notice, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to what? The eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So this is not something new that we're experiencing today. It might be packaged just a little bit differently, but the truth is that if we are not careful and we do not guard our eyes, that the things that we look at, and if we see them as a delight to our eyes, which those that are guarded by and led by sin or living in sin will find that that is definitely a delight, will continue to feed that. I like what Rabbi Zacharias said, because he said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let me read that again. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So with that in mind, knowing that we all struggle with sin and that if we're not careful, that we can feed those things which are detrimental to us because we may see them as a delight to the eyes, something appealing, something we want to look at, not realizing that they are literally sucking the very life out of us. So how do we keep our eyes healthy? I think this is a good thing for us to close with as we consider that our eye is the lamp of the body. The first thing we need to do is we need to see our eyes as windows to our souls. You know, I think about Frenchie's window washing. As many of you know, Bruno Blaze has a business where he goes around and washes windows. And the reason he washes them is because his clients don't want to have dirty, blocked, grimy windows when people come into their business or when people are working in a building. They want to have them clean. They want them to be clear because it lets the light shine through. Well, see, this is exactly how it is in relation to our eyes being the windows of our souls. When our eyes are clean and clear, it lets light shine through. When they are dirty and blocked, it prevents the light from entering. You know, the simple truth is in a psalm that we learned when we were kids. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. See, the thing is, we need to guard our eyes. And so there's three things I'm going to suggest to you that will help you keep your eyes healthy so that your whole body will be full of light and not full of darkness. The first is make a covenant before God with your eyes. And I appeal to Job chapter 31, verse 1, where it says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And the point here in Job is pointing out is that he wants to make sure because he knows that there's a temptation possible there, that he is going to make a covenant with his eyes before the Lord to guard them so that he doesn't look at what he should not. And I like what Matthew Henry in his commentary said about this. He says, shame and a sense of honor might restrain him, speaking of Job, from soliciting the chastity of a beautiful virgin. But only the grace and the fear of God would restrain him so much as thinking of it. So it's one thing to have a covenant, but it's another thing altogether to realize that it is only by God's grace and honoring and being in awe of God that he is going to be able to restrain us in even our thinking, to not go where we shouldn't in our minds as well. Second is to ask God to guard your eyes. Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless, if I can get the word out, things, and give me life in your ways. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Well, you know what? The internet is full of worthless things. But yet, as we look at it, there are things that are beneficial. But the truth is we need something to guard our eyes. Because, you know, pop-up advertising on the internet is something that it's amazing how much they track and they pop things up. And the thing is if we're not careful, we can start looking at those worthless things because they may become a delight to our eyes. And what we need to see is that those things are dirty. They are things that block and prevent the light from entering. And if anything, if the light in you is darkness, how great that darkness is. And finally, keep your eyes on the prize. That's number three. And I appeal to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is in his writing to the church at Philippi, I think, you know, puts into our minds just what we need to do in relation to keeping our eyes on the prize. It says in verse 12 and following, not that I have already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but I do, or one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And every Olympian should know that verse. Brothers, Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Dropping down to verse 8 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And may I take this just a little bit farther, and I don't think this is a stretch, especially as we finish out the rest of what it says there. But not only think on these things, but realize that these are the things that we need to look at. These are the things that we need to focus on. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul is saying, you know what? I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I have to continue to press on because Jesus Christ has made me his own. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So should my eyes be focused on things that may be a delight to the eyes but are harmful for my soul, for my heart, that will draw me in and away from the Lord who gave his life for me? And I think we know the answer to that question. But he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to keep our eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So in other words, as you keep your eye on the prize, if there's someone that can keep you accountable so that you are keeping your eyes where they need to be, that is a good thing to practice. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 101:3, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Whereas Psalm 119 we just read, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things." So ask yourself the question, as we consider our eyes as the lamp of our bodies, what do you look at? What do you spend the most time taking into your body through your eyes? Realizing that if your focus is not on the Lord and your focus is on those things which are unhealthy, that it is going to have a detrimental effect. Remember, your eyes are the portal to your whole body. And so as we think about this text, and as Jesus, you know, knew that as we think about the things that we treasure, the things that we look at and spend time with, the importance of making sure that we guard and keep our eyes healthy. May we even today, in an elevated time of temptation, make sure that we keep our eyes healthy so that we may be those who, as those full of light, testimonies to those who are lost in the darkness. Would you just bow with me for our closing word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this text. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder and the call, even in my own life, to make sure that I'm guarding my eyes, that I'm not allowing things to come in that would draw my attention away from you, that would affect down to my my heart and into my soul, realizing that my eyes are the portal to my whole body. And Lord, we spend a lot of time looking at things. And Lord, I pray that you would guard myself, as well as each one that is watching this video, all of our church family, that they would take in those things which are going to be beneficial, that are going to draw their attention to the Lord and keep them focused on the things that matter, and not the things that may seem at first to be a delight to the eyes, but in turn are like the venom of asps, or things that are detrimental to us, that deteriorate us and draw us away from you. And I do thank you, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.